walking in relationship with our God. We're talking about going beyond mere words. We're talking about a relationship. And in Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Does our view of God really affect our relationship? Does our view of our wife or our husband affect our relationship? I'm going to draw for you on the board here some views of God. And I guess you know what a line is, you know, the extremes. We're going to say that there's an extreme view of God that's present in our world today, where it said is God is just a God of love. Do you know what I'm talking about? God's a God of love. In fact, the church sign out here at the end of the road tonight, when I came in, said this: just love everybody, I'll sort it out later. I wasn't quite sure how to take that sign. I don't want to be too critical of those with good intent with that sign. But there's some that would say that God is a God of love and that everybody is going to somehow get to heaven, because God understands that we are sinners and God is a buddy of everyone. I don't know if you've been to a funeral where you knew the person was not a Christian and yet he was preached into heaven at the funeral. It's an awful thing to be the second speaker to have to get up and talk and tell them otherwise, or to tell them that we can't all get to heaven. We don't all go to heaven without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about a relationship. It's nice to talk about God being a God of love. That's very attractive. But we also have the other side where we realize that God is a God of judgment. And God is a God of wrath. And God is a God of anger. I decided that I'm going to go through and find the verses that speak about God being a God of anger and a God of wrath. So I started in Genesis. And I got to Psalm and I quit. I was writing them all out. And I had 50 verses that spoke of the anger and the wrath of God before I got to Psalm 50. So there's more than that. Then I went to the New Testament and wrote out about the anger and the wrath of the God, and I got 26 of them. Is God more than a God of love? Is God a God that will be a judge over all the earth? And does that affect my relationship? Or does my view of God affect my relationship with God? How do we bring together the view that God is a God of love and God is a God that'll be just? If we look at the attributes of God, we could say that this is God, and we have the attributes of God as spokes to the wheel. God's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he is a God of love, and he's a God of justice, and he's a God of mercy, and so on. It seems to me that the central attribute that we need to remember is that God is holy. And that was read here in our devotions. And that in light of God being holy, he's going to be just. Agree? It's not like you're going to get away with something that I'm not, and vice versa. God is a God that's just. He's fair. But God is also a God of love. And so God said, whosoever would could come into relationship with him. We all have the privilege of accepting Jesus as our Savior. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior are in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love relationship is different than the relationship of an unbeliever. It is true that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, a sign of love for mankind. But that love is different than what your and my relationship is with God. We have a fellowship love back and forth. The sinner can't have that until the sin is dealt with. Then he too can come into that fellowship love. So we have a problem today when people just say, well, I can get away with this sin because God understands who I am. He understands I'm a sinner. And they put God as a buddy God. So I'm saved and I can just walk as I want to walk. Holiness is not required. God knows me. He cares about me. But we have another problem when we're over here and we just view God as being a just God. Okay? Review him as he is there with his stick over us, ready to condemn us at every moment, and that he has a frown on his face when I do wrong, and that he is ready to strike me dead at a moment because I have unknowingly sinned. Until I was convicted and recognized this sin, and now I'm really scared because I'm walking with God in a way that doesn't allow that relationship to grow. Is this making sense? You understand? I'm not saying we shouldn't walk in fear of God about our sin. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying that we have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for one reason. And that is because we have taken our sins to the cross. And so the attribute of love and of God being just is dealt with at the cross. These two meet. It is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because of love that we can have our sins forgiven. It is because of the justice of God that he needed to go to the cross. That helps me. This helps me. If somebody has a better illustration, I want to hear it because I want to improve on that. But I believe we get mixed up and we take one characteristic of God and we hold it out there as being superior to any other when God is a holy God. God is separate from us. God is set apart. God is in control. And so we view that God is holy and all the other attributes funnel into that, focus on the holiness of God. I think it helps us in our understanding our relationship with God. Okay, now let's go to another subject here, and that's assurance of salvation. We're talking about relationship with God. Does the assurance of your salvation change your relationship with God? Okay, let's talk about assurance as being confidence. Okay, assurance of salvation. One thing we have to remember is that our sins are dealt with at the cross. Okay, the cross deals with our sin. If you and I could have done works for salvation, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Does that affect my relationship with God? The view that the cross is where things are dealt with and not a works salvation. We do works. We understand the combination of faith and works, the correlation of that. But we understand that it is the cross and the cross alone that points to forgiveness. Story is told of a group of people coming west on the Oregon Trail, coming west. They came to a river where they camped for the night. And the next day, when they left their camp, they started across the prairie again, and there was high grass. And as it got midday, they looked out ahead of them, and they saw that the prairie was on fire. And they realized that this dry grass was going to create a huge problem to them. This fire was going to be a huge problem to them. They thought about returning back to the river where they had camped, but it was too far, and the fire was progressing too quickly. So they didn't know what to do. Their families' lives are at stake. So one man suggested, let's burn off a part of the prairie right here. So they started their own fire and burnt an area. It continued to go. The prairie was on fire anyway. Burnt off an area. And when it burnt off, they stepped with their family and their wagons and other things into that burned off area. So when the large prairie fire that was coming toward them came, there was nothing left to burn where they stood, and it went around them. You get the picture? There was nothing else to burn. And when you and I stand at the cross of Jesus or fall down before the cross of Jesus, he said that he'll forgive us our sins and take our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. There's nothing else left to burn. Our relationship with God is brand spanking new because the cross has dealt with that. Now, you and I find it difficult to fathom that. But I can't contend tonight that if we don't catch that, our relationship with God is going to struggle. Because it's going to be always, what didn't I do? Or what did I do that I shouldn't have done? We need to be concerned about that. We do need to be concerned about sin. And so as a Christian, we don't practice sin. We don't practice sin. 1 John 3. But as Christians, we practice repentance. We practice repentance. So we talk about what is on the throne of our heart. We realize that God has never left when we have sinned. Maybe it's a sin of ignorance. Maybe it's a sin in a moment, but we were convicted about that. God never left the throne of our heart because we sinned. He said in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that. In Psalm 51, after David was repenting of his sin, he said, God, you have made my heart whiter than snow. You scientists, go check the encyclopedias. But a snowflake forms around a particle of dust. Without a particle of dust, a snowflake cannot form. And so when he says, I've made you whiter than snow, what's that mean? There's not even a speck left of what you've committed. We can't imagine that. We feel guilty for what we have done that's wrong. And we should feel guilty for what's wrong, but when we've gone to the cross in true repentance, we can be made whiter than snow. And you and I can sit here today in peace and joy. Imperfect. Yes, we're imperfect. But we're behind the cross of Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees perfection because the cross sanctified us. Praise God for that. We learn from what our mistakes were. We need to take lessons from them, but we do not feel the guilt. Romans 8 says that there is now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so for assurance of salvation, we talk about recognizing that the cross deals with our sins, and we recognize that we have a desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our life, and we have the desire to grow in holiness. I'm just abbreviating here. And we have a desire to love and to serve God. We have a desire to forgive when somebody has done us wrong. Where does that come from? That comes from God. So when we became a Christian, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit within our heart. We see forgiveness of our sins at the cross. We're growing on in holiness. If you turn to 2 Peter, you don't need to now, but sometime in your devotions in the near future, turn to 2 Peter 1, where it says we're to add to our simple faith a list of things. Seven things to add to our faith. It's like this. I'm just going to draw a little diagram of it. We have faith, which is a gift. Excuse me for the poor foundation here. But we build onto this. And it gives the things that we build onto until we become a Christian that's established in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we are understanding by faith that we have been forgiven and that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, then we can continue to mature in our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is crucial in our relationship with God. And there's something that I want to talk a little bit about, and that is our conscience. The Bible gives at least 9 different words for our conscience, or the type of conscience that we can have. It talks about a seared conscience. It talks about a dead conscience, a vile conscience. It talks about a conscience that's good. Today, there are Christians that are not walking in relationship with the Lord because they don't care or seem to care about their conscience. And I conclude that our conscience is what the Holy Spirit works through to keep us in God's way. Otherwise, the conscience wouldn't be talked about so much in the Scripture. But the conscience gives us the initial sense of right and wrong. Every human being has initial sense of right and wrong because of a conscience. And every Christian needs to keep that conscience active. It cannot be calloused. And so today, we have people that are not walking in relationship with God as God would have them to walk because they have not learned to keep that conscience sensitive. The man that goes down the road 70 mile an hour when it's 55 mile an hour speed limit zone is violating his conscience. And if he continues to do it, it will be easier to do it again. And if he continues, it won't bother him after a while. Until he's brought up short by the police officer and needs to pay the fine, and then he's going to have a conscience that's reawakened. The Holy Spirit's direction in our life is of utmost importance. Walking in relationship with God. You know we have a commitment to some of the disciplines of the faith, of Bible reading and prayer, of fasting. Those are important disciplines for us in our walk with the Lord. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit guides us. As we pray, we have a sense of which direction to go, how to move in our lives. Pity the Christian that doesn't have an idea of how the Holy Spirit leads in his life. We don't need to see great manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but we just need to see that God is leading us in the way of truth that confirms with what the Bible is saying. The Holy Spirit gave the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will not lead us differently than what the Bible says. And so we have that direction that is promised to us. Sometimes we wish our life was more exciting as a believer. Sometimes we think life is kind of humdrum. When we're a child of God, when we're willing to serve the Lord, you'll have all the excitement that you ever want. If you're willing to serve in the cause of Christ in the church, you'll have excitement. You'll have things that will remind you of what life is meant to be. You'll have God at work through you, not for your glory, for his glory. We need little reminders that God is living within us, that he can use us, that it's making a difference in the kingdom of God. A number of years back, a man came to the place I was employed and started to work with us, and he was not a church-going Christian. He was a professing Christian, but did not go to church very little. After he quit working where I worked, one day his wife stopped in at our church when we were having summer Bible school. She actually brought her children there for Bible school, and she said, "My husband just left me. You know him. Would you go and visit him?" I said, "Yes, I'll try to do that. When would you like me to do that?" She says, "Well, it doesn't have to be right now, but he left me, and I'm very concerned about it, and I'd like you to visit him." So it was a busy week of Bible school. And so the week kind of slipped by, and I didn't forget exactly, but Saturday I said, "I need to go and see this fellow." So I asked her, I said, "Where could I find him?" She said, "Well, he has two jobs, and the one job is at this town, about 40 minutes away from our house, and the other one is about the same distance, but it's a little bit a different direction." So I told my boys to pray. I said, "I don't know where this man is for sure, but we need to see if we can make contact with him." So I left, and I got sleepy. Saturday afternoon, it was sunny, you know, and I got a little sleepy, so I pulled off to the side of the road. I didn't have an appointment with this gentleman, so I got a 10-minute nap. Got back on the road and went to the place where he was supposed to be working, and he wasn't there. "Okay, God, this is like finding a needle in the haystack. I don't know exactly where this man is, but I'm asking for you to guide me." And so I left that job and went cross country to this second job. Before I got there, I came to a four-way stop. I pulled up to the four-way stop, and at that time, another vehicle pulled up to the other leg of the four-way stop. And of course, I got there first, so I got to leave first, so I took a left. And when I took a left and looked at that person in that truck, here it was the man I was looking for. Had I arranged that? No, I didn't arrange that. Did God arrange that? I got sleepy and spent 10 minutes alongside the road. Otherwise, I would have missed him at that four-way stop. You get the picture? God did that. I didn't do that. God did that. So here's the very man I've been looking for. 3 feet away from me, he looks at me, I look at him, and he speeds off. Now what are you supposed to do? Well, I turn around and I decide it's time to chase. And so I chased. And he didn't want me to catch up with him. And so at a place where there was a bend in the road and a dirt road, he went up the dirt road. And when I came around the corner, I saw the dust on the dirt road and the tail of his vehicle going up that hill and around the corner out of sight. I was going too fast to stop. I wasn't going 60 mile an hour or anything. It might have been 45. I don't know what it was. But I said, God, what do you want me to do? This guy obviously does not want to talk to me. He knows me well. He recognized me. I felt like you were leading me to come and talk to this man today. His wife really wants me to talk to him. What do you want me to do? Chase him. So I backed up. It seemed like God didn't say that audibly, but it seemed like I was to pursue. So I backed up, went up the dirt road. Who do I meet when I get up to the corner of that road? I meet him coming down. He had gone around there because he was hiding from me, and he figured I went zooming by, so he didn't see that I went zooming by. I didn't. And he turned around, and he was coming back down the hill. So now here he is, again, going to pass me. We're going to be 3 feet from each other. And he comes by me and doesn't stop. So I stop on the hill and I say, God, what do you want? And then I look in the rearview mirror and I see his brake lights come on. And I see his rear taillights light up. His backup lights light up. And he backs up the hill and he parks right beside me, rolls down the window. Hi, Dale. How are you doing? I said, Kevin, I'm looking for you because I understand you've just left your wife. Oh, yeah, kind of. Did God arrange that we met there that day in that moment? You better believe he did. There's not a question in my mind that God led in that. And the next night, he and his wife were in our study to talk about putting their marriage back together. Is that God or is that God? Okay, we don't need that dramatic of a thing every day. I share it with you to say, when the Holy Spirit guides you and you're willing to listen, God does amazing things and it assures us that we are a child of God, working for the kingdom of God, walking in relationship with God instead of, yeah, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I had pretty many temptations this week. You know, our temptations can make us feel pretty awful, pretty dirty. But remember, Jesus had every temptation that you and I had. Jesus had every temptation, and yet he was perfect. So was the temptation a sin? No. The temptation wasn't the sin. It might have made us feel dirty, but it wasn't the sin. If we dealt with that temptation, as our brother said today, taking every thought into captivity and removing that, filling our mind with the good things that God wants us to have, when that is the case, we can walk away in victory and say, yes, God has helped me over that temptation. I have not fallen into sin. Brothers and sisters, we need a right view on what the cross has done. We need a right view on what he's done through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and is what he's willing to do. We need to have a right view on what is temptation and what is sin. We need to have a right view on what God, the first illustration we had there, the love of God and the justice of God and how it's been brought together at the cross. All that affects our joy in walking for the Lord. This is not a life of drudgery. This is a life of being behind a king that's giving us marching orders and that's leading us in the building of a kingdom that is eternal. And we should be excited about being a part of that work. But sad to say, there's many people in churches today that are hiding behind the church and religiosity instead of building a relationship with the one who saved us. And tonight, the purpose of this message, walking in relationship, is to remember that God created us for fellowship and we have a responsibility to reach out to him, to draw nigh to him, and he promises us that he will draw nigh to us. Oh, how we fail. I fail. We fail. Are we spending time in the Word of God? Are we spending time digging out a truth that we can claim and apply to our lives today? Are we walking with the desire to please Him in new ways and to fortify our faith? Are we desiring to have more than an average Christianity, if you know what I'm saying? Are we desiring to be ones that can be used of God, moved to God, because we're in relationship? I can't imagine being married, having said my marriage vows, and now coming into the house and sitting down for supper and not saying thank you to my wife, or not having a relationship with her, not communicating, and going out and going to work and coming back, and there's no relationship. I can't imagine it. But there's people coming in and out of our churches today with no relationship. The devil has them blinded. They're hiding behind the work of the church. And we need the church. We value each other. We need each other. But God wants us to be in relationship with Him, which calls for being in the Word of God. I don't know. I don't know how your devotions is. I don't know whether it's hard to find the time or not to read the Word of God. But I know that the devil wants us to forget about it. And you know, in the front of my Bible, maybe not this Bible, it's a newer Bible I just got not real long ago, but I had written, you know, either this book is going to keep us from sin, or sin is going to keep us from this book. It takes 72 hours to read this book. It's our owner's manual. It's the basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's the roadmap that's going to get us to a destiny, and we're choosing the destiny and accepting the road that it takes to get there. And it calls for us to continually being washed by the water of the Word, as the Scripture says. And we can put so many good things into our mind, but our mind can only hold so much. And if we don't continue to put Scripture into our mind, if we don't continue to let the things, the promises of God, the teachings of the Scripture in our mind, we're going to miss out. We're going to put something else there that's not as important, and it's going to keep our view skewed. It's going to keep our view of what Christ has done and our view of God dimmed. Now, we all can't read at the same rate, but you know, if it takes 72 hours to read the Scripture, do you have 15 minutes a day that you could spend reading Scripture? One time when I was reading through the Bible, I decided I'm going to keep count of how many hours or how many minutes it takes me to read each book of the Bible, just for the fun of it. It's not that you get more out of it by speed reading. No, you don't. But I'm just saying, normal reading rate, it takes this much time to read this book, this much time to read that book, this much time to read another book. And at normal reading rate, it takes about 72 hours to read through the Scriptures. But there are 27 books of the Bible that could be read in 15 minutes or less. In other words, a book like Jude could be read in a few minutes. A book like James could be read in 15 minutes or less. There's 27 out of the 66 books that can be read in 15 minutes or less. And yet people say, I don't have time to do that. People say, I don't have time to read a whole book of the Bible. They're only fooling themselves. The Scripture is meant for us to be refreshed with and to be directed with. This past year, I chose to read through the Gospels one time a month for each month. So each week I was reading the book of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. I don't know what all value it was, but I got through the Gospels 12 times in 1 year, and I felt like I got some new thoughts about Jesus' teaching. Actually, I decided I'm going to count. How many commands does Jesus tell us in the Gospels to keep? Do you ever think about that? How many commands does Jesus say in the Gospels? I came up with 54. You read it. Then mail me a note or call me and let me know how many commands you came up as you read through the Gospels. Now I'm going through Acts to Revelation to see how many commands we're to keep or what the commands are. We know the Ten Commandments, okay? Are we willing to spend some time, especially when we are heavily tempted, when we are really struggling with something? Where do we go? Do we go to what other people think and do what they tell us to do? Or do we come back and say, God, I'm trusting that your promises are going to stand the test? You know, there's too many people today that are operating their life on feelings instead of the facts of the Scripture. And when feelings are in the driver's seat, we're in trouble. Because feelings come and feelings go, and we need the facts there. We need the truths of the Word of God. Feelings will come along with that. They will be affected, but we need the truths of the Scripture. Our joy will be increased. Our peace will be increased as we spend time in the Word of God. Set aside time if you're not. How can we say that we have a relationship with God when we don't have time in the Word of God? There's a famine. There's a famine of Bible reading in some of our churches today. We talk about prayer. We talk about the need to fast and to pray. It says to God that we're serious about getting His attention. We're serious about walking in relationship with Him. When we fast, it's really saying, God, I care about this situation more than anything else. I am caring enough about this relationship that I'm going to give up food or whatever the thing is to concentrate on who you are and to let you know that I'm interested in your response to this. But you know, we have the devil who is an adversary against us, and he's pitting things against us. The forces of evil are being pitted against us. He's accusing us. He's disturbing our minds. He's disturbing our peace. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says about being sober and being vigilant because the adversary, the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. I was in an airport one day, waiting for a flight, and the man beside me had a lot of luggage, and I asked him where he was coming from. He said, South Africa. Oh, what were you doing down there? I was hunting lions. Tell me about it. He said, I have one question for you. And I was thinking of this verse. What happens when a lion roars? He said, oh, it's a terrible thing. He says, it sends shivers up and down your back like you wouldn't believe. You can hear a lion's roar for 5 miles away. I said, did you get any? Yeah, he got two. But he said, you don't want to hear a lion roar too close. A lion roars and is coming upon an animal that it wants to feed on. And just before it gets to the animal, it roars so that animal is paralyzed and it can jump and get the animal. And brothers and sisters, this scripture says that the devil is like a lion that paralyzes us with temptation. And we think we have no way out of it, and he keeps us there to get us. The lion will pounce, and he will get that animal, but he has not, he has gone as close as he could sneak and then roared so that he would be able to paralyze that animal for long enough that he could catch that animal and devour it. Satan wants to do that because we're children of the King. And sometimes we look at the devil as being a pretty equal force to God. And we have this struggle between what's right and what's wrong, and we kind of, well, we just think that Satan's pretty big, and he is big. But remember, at the cross of Jesus, he became a defeated foe. Amen? And it's really like a pebble in the shoe. I don't know if that's putting it too little. But a pebble can be really a nuisance. The devil is a nuisance to us. But brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. And we can continue to walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. The devil will leave, and I picture it as a dog who you chase off and he has his tail between his legs as he's going. That's my mental picture of the devil. When we, in the name of Jesus, say, get out of here. No, the sins that I've committed are at the cross. You don't need to keep weighing me down with that sin that I did. Yes, it was an awful thing, but it's been forgiven at the blood, the shed blood of Jesus. And we practice repentance. We keep going back. We go back there on a regular basis, brothers and sisters. We know we're weak. We know we fail. But if we want to walk in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with peace and joy, we need to come back to that repentance, that idea of I am truly sorry for what I have done, that idea that this has displeased God, and choose with my will that I am not going there again. Judas was repentant that he had betrayed Jesus, but he was just sorry. He did not take repentance to the full level. Judas was unlike Peter. Peter came the full scope. He saw that he had betrayed Jesus. He had denied Jesus, but he saw how that was an error. He knew in his mind it was an error, and in his will he chose to go God's way. That's walking in relationship. And it's a beautiful relationship. Our strength lies in our relationship with God, not in the power of the devil. Our strength or our life must continue to grow in the likeness of Christ. And he's promised us that we can be growing into his likeness. From glory to glory, he's changing me. People talk about predestination. Some people are predestined to go to heaven. Some are predestined to go to hell. That's not true. When it talks in Ephesians about predestination, it doesn't say anything about eternity. It talks about when we become a believer, we have the promise that God will continue to do a work within us. When we go to Romans 8 and it talks about predestination, it says we are going to become more like Christ. And what he hath begun in us, he is going to continue that. Philippians 1:6, we are confident of this thing, that he who has begun a work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, he's changing us. Only if we allow it. Only if we walk in relationship. And we just need to stir each other up in walking in relationship with God, in making sure that our consciences are kept sensitive so that the Holy Spirit can guide us, making sure that we have been practicing repentance, making sure that we are continuing, as 2 Peter 1 says, to build on this foundation of our faith, to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on, to come to a deeper understanding and to a greater involvement in what God is doing in his kingdom here on earth. Brothers and sisters, tonight, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to stay stagnant. It's either going to go down or it's going to get better. It's about like when you're in a canoe going upstream. You can't say, well, I've done enough now and put the rows in, and now you start to go back down. You need to keep on rowing. You need to keep on growing in your likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer for us as we've gathered together this week for these meetings is we'd see the importance of giving the time that it takes to make sure that we are in relationship and not just that we are in the church or that we have hid behind our religiosity, but that we have a relationship that's growing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the Lord is so patient with us, but may he be on the throne of our heart, and may he be continuing to guide us into his will and his way, and it'll be the best life possible. Let's pray.